Well, tonight is the great reveal. I know everyone, and particularly Alan, has been waiting for this moment. I've got two sermons in front of me. No, not really. we've got about 7-8 weeks until our little summer recess. And I don't know whether you can remember last year through the summer, I did a 5-week series on Grace Notes. Can you remember that? Which was sort of short, sharp, snappy little 5-week series. And I'm sort of intending on doing that as we head towards our recess. And this year, I'm going to be calling it Mercy Drops. So last year, you had your Grace Notes. This year, you're going to have your Mercy Drops. So that will be the last 5 weeks. But we have got 2 to 3 weeks where the great reveal will happen. We are going to have a look at the book of Amos. As much as I've tried to avoid it, I know Alison read chapter 1 today, and she was well thrilled by chapter 1, but we will read the first chapter. There's only 15 verses. I think one of them is a bit positive, the others, you will see where we're going. So Amos chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. And the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord." Praise the Lord for the reading of his amazing word. I could go on into chapter 2, but I won't, because I think you probably get the picture. Now, as we look at Amos, I can tell you now, we won't be sort of looking verse by verse or even passage by passage at most of this. But I thought, you know, instead of skipping over it like all good cowards would do, let's have a look. You know, and we might actually glean something of interest from this book. It's here in the Bible. And if it's here in the Bible, it's got to be here for a reason. And if it's here for a reason, let's try and dig out what that reason is amongst all of this trial and tribulation and terror. So tonight is just going to be a little introduction, and then maybe a little school lesson. And I don't even know whether our teacher will be able to answer the question I've got today. But we will see. No, you're not going to answer that one. So. No, no school today. So there we are. It's too hot for school. And it's humid, I've heard, as well. Very humid. So Amos. Amos is actually known as the non-prophet. The reason is because we never read that Amos was called to be a prophet. In fact, he himself will deny the fact that it's actually the call upon his life. The name Amos means burden bearer, and he's known as one of the writing prophets. So I don't know whether it's because he mainly recorded things rather than audibly shared things, but he is known as a writing prophet. But other than being a prophet, we read that he has an upbringing in the farmlands around him. We read that he is a sheep breeder of Tekoa. It doesn't even say he's a shepherd. He is a sheep breeder in Tekoa. That is one of his jobs. And when you look through... Ooh, that was a high one. My voice is breaking. When you look through the scriptures, there is only one other reference to a sheep breeder in the scripture. And he is actually someone who is a bit of an enemy of Israel. He's a man called Misha, who is the king of Moab. It actually says that he is a sheep breeder as well as a king. And if you want to read a bit about Misha, he can be found in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4. But we won't look there tonight, because we're interested in this Amos. Amos, who is breeding sheep. And as we read, if we dive over just a couple of chapters, and this is how quick we're going through the book, Amos chapter 7. This is what Amos says in an answer to a man called Amaziah, who actually comes to him saying, look, you prophesied to us and given us the word of the Lord, now give us something else. And this is the answer that Amos gives to him in verse 14 of chapter 7. He says, I wasn't a prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, and I was a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So he is a man of the land. He is a sheep breeder, but he's also a tender of the sycamore fruit. And the sycamore fruit is actually a fig. It's not the type of figs we will buy at Christmas, because I wouldn't fancy some of these figs. Because apparently the job of the tender of a sycamore fig tree was he would climb up a tree, because these figs were too tough to eat. So what they would do, they would climb up a tree and then they would slit a gap into each of the fruits with a knife. And into that gap in the fruits, insects would come and start to soften the fruit. And also the heat of the day would come and ferment the fruit. And that's how the figs were softened to be edible. So that might put you off your figs next Christmas, but apparently they're not the ones we get in our packaging. But if you're ever in Israel and you're offered figs for breakfast, you might want to find out if they're from the sycamore tree, because that is the job of the tender of a sycamore fig tree. So Amos has no ambition about being a voice for God. In fact, Amos isn't even brought up in a household where his parentage is something of those who carried the voice of God. I'm not even the son of a prophet, he says. Nothing of that had been part of his family heritage. His whole heritage had been the farmland, the sheep, the sycamore trees. And it's into that surrounding that God comes to him. Imagine that. You're happily slitting your figs and you're happily breeding your sheep. And God steps in with a message to share with the nation. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Amos and I was a farmer, I would be hoping for a nice story like maybe a prodigal son story, or a nice story like one of the lost sheep went astray and God came and brought him back. You know, a nice sheepy story. You know, even something that would look forward prophetically to the Messiah coming, who will be the good shepherd. You know, wouldn't that be a great message for Amos to carry? But Amos doesn't even get any messianic psalms. There is no messianic, no influence, no reference to Christ that is mentioned in either the Gospels or the epistles later on. Poor Amos. So what's it all about? And he doesn't even get any mentions of the Holy Spirit. There is not one mention of the Holy Spirit in the whole of the book of Amos. How bleak. I'm just a poor shepherd and sycamore tree man. And you've given me this most heavy and dense and depressing messages that could ever be given to any man upon the earth. But I think what we can glean from this is that Amos is an incredible man of faith. We don't read about his upbringing. We don't read who his father is. We don't read about where he's come from. But this farmland, these sheep, these sycamore trees. And it's into this that God steps and begins to give this man a message. Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And Amos is faithful in giving this message to the nation. He is faithful in declaring what God puts upon his heart. You know, the message that we carry as God's people is not always a popular message. And we might not all come from a background where we're sons of prophets or sons of preachers. I'm the son of a preacher man. You know, that might not be you. Some boys are here. Sorry, you had no choice. They are sons of preacher men. But we're not all that. But God has got a message for us to carry into this world in which we live today. And it's not a popular message. It is not a popular message to come into a world and to tell a world that there is such a thing as sin. It is not a popular message to say that there is a God who will judge sin. It's not a popular message. In fact, a lot of the church today will even rescind on that message and say, well, isn't God nice and dandy to everybody? You know, even if you don't believe in him, even if you belong to another religion, even if you worship trees, it doesn't matter. Everyone is going to be embraced into this purpose. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what the purpose of your life is. It doesn't matter who you hurt, how you live, you know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you go against the word of God. It doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, the love of God just embraces anything. You know, sadly, that's become the message of portions of the church today. But the message of the gospel, which is a message of hope, which is a message of grace, which is a message of mercy, it is a message of incredible love, it is all embracing, but it still has at the core of this message, we are sinners. We are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And that was the message that Amos had to bring. So the whole of chapter 1, and even going into chapter 2, it begins to pick out different nations, different tribes that surrounded Israel, first of all. You know, we begin with the transgressions of Damascus. Now, here's my little school lesson for tonight. I learnt this when I was reading. I didn't know it. Google teaches everything. You know, when Amos says, for three transgressions and for four. For three, da-da-da-da-da, and for four. For three, da-da-da-da-da, and for four. It's actually got a nice posh name. But not being a maths teacher, you wouldn't know. It's called a graduated numerical parallelism. Does that sound good? A graduated numerical parallelism. So it's something that is actually known in the mathematical world. And there are other examples of it in the book of Proverbs. And I know up on the screen in a mo, we will have a few of those verses in the book of Proverbs, just as some examples from Proverbs 30. But I'm just going to read one that is in Proverbs chapter 6, first of all, and verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. So it's like it keeps going up for six, da, 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 and for seven. But then when you get into chapter 30, it's like good old Solomon, I think, wrote the Proverbs. He really gets into the swing of these great graduated numerical parallelisms in this chapter. So you've got chapter 30, verse 15. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Two, three. But then it goes, four. Never say enough. He uses three things there. Two, three, four. Fantastic. Then you can go down to verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. And you might be saying right now, there's 100 I do not understand from this sermon. Incredible. Verse 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. And then verse 29. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. So for three and for four. For three and for four. It's like a bit of a wordplay. And as I've been reading about this, what it's saying is Amos, although he worked on the farm, he was a sheep breeder, he was a man who went up the sycamore trees tending to the figs, he was also quite educated. because he understood something of the pattern of poetry and puns and wordplay. So they believe he was a man of some education, because he uses this graduated numerical parallelism. Now, as he begins this, we've got Damascus, the transgressions of Damascus. And then we've got the transgressions of Gaza. And then we've got the transgressions of Tyre. We've got the transgressions of Edom. The transgressions of Ammon. And then into chapter 2, the transgressions of Moab. And all of these nations and tribes are those that surround Israel. And I'm sure as he begins to bring this word from God, and he begins to share this heavy, heavy word, the nation of Israel are rubbing their hands. They're thinking, oh, look at that. All of these nations that have come against us, God has got words of judgment for them. We knew that God would come down with a rod of iron upon them. We knew that God would sort them out. They're a bunch of nasties. They're a bunch of evil people. And they're like, yeah, come on, Amos, preach it. You know, it's like when I'm doing a good sermon, not like tonight. You're all going, come on, Paul, preach that sermon. And they're like, yeah, we can see this. Judgment coming upon these nations that surround Israel. Oh God, we are your chosen. Oh God, we are your separated. Oh God, we are your special ones. Thank you, Lord, that we escape such judgment. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Oh, that's getting close to home now. There's a word of warning for Judah. And you know, for us who have been here on Sunday mornings, realizing that Judah, at least they had a few good kings. At least they had some who strove to bring the nation back to God. At least they had those who wanted to bring reformation and restoration and worship back into the nation. But God even has a word of warning for Judah. But the Israelites, they were probably thinking, huh, yeah, Judah deserves that. That'll teach them for breaking off from us. That'll teach that 2.5 tribes for being separated from us. After all, we're Israel. We are part of the promise. We are part of all that God has in store. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and you commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Israel, you may be the chosen, but you are not scot-free in this. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. All, even you who think you are the jewel of the earth, even you who think you are the precious diadem, even you have defiled my holy name. So much so that you've said to the prophets, do not prophesy. Maybe that's why God had to choose a farmer. Maybe that's why he had to raise up one from their own, one who was not recognized, that they would actually lift up their ears and listen to what he had to say. You know, if I was Amos, I would have been quite miffed that this was the message that God had given me. You know, I've got to waste a few days sheep breeding to go and deliver this message to his sheep of Israel. A message that tells them that they have lost the place of the glory. So where do we find hope? Where do we find hope when God comes with such a message of judgment? The world is dark, and it's almost like an image of the world today. The world is dark, the world is evil, the world is full. And you know, we think sometimes, can it get worse? And then we hear another news report, and then it's all of a sudden we think, how depraved is this world that we're in? And sometimes as the church we think, oh, we can escape all of this because we're the holy one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is a God of judgment. In fact, a quote I read today is, God owes us nothing but judgment. In fact, if he didn't forgive any of us in this room, he would still be just. But there is hope. But there was hope. But there continues to be hope. This is what it says in James chapter 2. And verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is the message that is in the message of Christ coming to the earth. That mercy triumphs over judgment. A quote I read, mercy does triumph over judgment, but not simply by setting it aside. Rather, mercy triumphs over judgment because judgment is fully executed and justice is fully satisfied at the cross. So there is judgment, but judgment is fully executed and it is fully satisfied at the cross. Fully satisfied. Fully executed. And it had to be fully. Because even if God left a little bit for us to achieve, we would still not have achieved it. If he said, well, I'll just leave you one command, we would still have failed. Ask Adam and Eve, I give you one command. Every tree. You know, talk about sycamore trees. There's more than sycamore trees here in this garden. Every tree. You can eat from every fruit of every tree. But one. You know, it seems like quite a good deal to me. You know, talk about freedom. Talk about liberty. Talk about living a great life, being able to do whatever we want to, eating of that fruit, eating of that fruit. That looks like a banana. Well, I'll call it a banana. I'll call that a guava fruit. I'll call it this, a kiwi. Tastes amazing. That tree we cannot touch. You know, humans love a do not touch sign. I always remember once when I was in Lutterworth, I did this little exercise where we had these two sliding doors that went into our main hall, and I left one of the sliding doors closed and I put a sign on it, do not touch. And I watched people as they came in. It's very interesting. How inquisitive is the human mind? Has it been painted? Ooh, you know, we better touch that. And they sort of put one finger on it just to see. But the sign is there. Do not touch. It's amazing how many people had a little glancing finger touch on that door as they walked in. It's interesting how many of us have so much more than a finger touch in the things that we are commanded not to do by God. We cannot obtain the law. We cannot fulfill it, even if there's only one rule. We will always see a way to taste the fruit of that tree. That's why mercy needs to triumph over justice. That's why Christ needed to come to the cross, so that the cross could fully pay the price for all of our sins and for all of our griefs. I love these two verses in Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11. I know we've got a song about this that we sing. It says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and justice. Mercy and judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. During the plagues in the nation of Israel, another cheery subject. You know, in the first nine plagues, the Israelites were not asked to do anything. In fact, they probably thought, we're immune to what God is asking us to do. We're immune. You know, the gnats didn't come and attack them. The locusts didn't come and attack them. The boils didn't come on their bodies. Immune. They just watched all the suffering in Egypt. Because we're the chosen. We're the special. But then the 10th plague. The death of the firstborn. In mercy, God provided for Israel a way. In mercy. And this way that was provided was kill a spotless lamb and put his blood on your doorposts. And when God the Spirit enters into the land and goes through house to house, wherever he sees this blood daubed, he will pass over. Now they could have thought, well, we're Israelites. God won't touch us. We don't need to kill our best lamb. Well, in fact, we've got an old lamb with a bit of a defect out the back. We don't really need him for the journey that's ahead. Let's get the three-legged lamb. Let's slay the three-legged lamb and put his blood over the doorpost, because God, after all, will forgive us. But God, in his mercy, provided a way. That way was the lamb without blemish. And that way of mercy was the blood of that lamb upon the doorposts. A picture of where each and every one of us stands today. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But God has prepared a way. Now we can't just think, oh well, it doesn't matter. God will forgive everyone at the end of the day. He's provided a way. And that way is the Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb of God without blemish. And the shedding of his blood. And when you believe upon him and receive him into your heart, that blood is applied to the doorposts of our lives. And in the day of judgment, and judgment will come when the blood of the Lamb is seen in our lives and the sacrifice of Christ and the payment that he has paid, we will experience our Passover. Because as Amos prophesied, we all deserved a punishment. Everyone. For three of Paul's transgressions. No, maybe for four. For three of Alan's transgressions. No, maybe for four. For three of Sophie's transgressions. No, you can't believe that. Or even for four. But he's prepared a way. He has prepared a way. And that way is what was read for us right at the beginning of our evening from the book of Colossians. Colossians 3. I'll start reading again verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. And it goes through all of those sins. This is almost like the words of Amos for three or even for four. But how does this passage end? But Christ. But Christ is all, and he's in all. Christ is all, and he is in all. And one final verse for tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The message of Amos is a heavy message. Not just for three sins, but for four. Judgment. But praise God for the message of Christ. Once for all. We do not need a once or for two. Once for all, Christ died for our sins. Mercy truly has triumphed over judgment. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, what can appear a heavy word? And yet, Lord, as we look at it through the prism of Christ, we realize that in you there is hope. In you there is freedom. In you there is mercy. Lord, may we never be in a situation like Israel where we think we've got it all together. We don't need to be warned because we're the church. We're the Christians. May we always be thankful that in Christ, mercy triumphed over judgment. Amen. And amen. The Lord bless you.